A word of prayer, we begin. Lord God, we lift our eyes up to the hills and up to the Maker. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate your greatness, that you would make us men and women of prayer, and that as we open up this passage together, you would not only teach us things, but most of all motivate us to seek you constantly in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would like to keep open Ephesians 6, we've come to the end of our series in this letter, and we come to what's, I think, a fairly straightforward passage in terms of understanding it, but probably, if you're anything like me, quite challenging to think about the kind of prayer that Paul is speaking about here. And I think I want to begin by saying that when we preachers preach on prayer, number one, I think we all feel we're preaching to ourselves, first of all. I'm not standing here 6 feet above contradiction, or even 2.5 feet above contradiction, looking down on you as if I got this together. This is a challenge to me. Do I pray like the Apostle Paul prays? And also, we're not here to induce guilt in any way, because actually all of us need encouragements to put God's word into practice. And it's not about me sort of trying to pull myself up with my bootstrings to do a little bit better, but actually to see the motivations that mean that we'll want to pray like Paul prays, and I hope that that comes from this passage. And one of the reasons I say that is because if you look at the letter to the Ephesians that we've been looking at in the past several weeks, then there are three prayer focuses in this short letter. You're very familiar with these passages, but in chapter 1, you remember that Paul says in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith and love, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This doesn't seem to be a church with lots of problems to sort out, like those troublesome Corinthians or others. This is a church that's going on with the Lord. Yes, they have their struggles. But actually, on three occasions, Paul interrupts or punctuates his teaching with heartfelt prayer. In the first prayer, he prays that they would know what they already have in Christ, and that the eyes of their heart might be opened so that they would see the incomparable power that God exerted in raising Jesus from the dead is available to us when we come to God in prayer. He prays again then in chapter 3, doesn't he? Verses 14 to 19. Again, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth derives its name, and I pray that you may be strengthened with power again, not least that we would know the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. And both of these prayers that he prays are as he contemplates how powerful and great our God is, that he may know this great power of God, and that power will be exercised in love. Very good prayers to pray for a group of believers. And as we come to the end of this section on the armor of God, Paul moves from a general instruction about putting on the armor of God to a prayer that we, and actually he particularly, will be bold in making the gospel known. As we sometimes say, if the outlook looks grim, try the uplook. And that's what Paul is doing, really, in these prayers. He's asking us just to raise our eyes, to look beyond our immediate horizon to the heavens. I'm a reasonably keen hill walker and enjoyed living in the Lake District and in Buxton. The lake's lovely, but there's not much climbing. One of the things that if you're climbing a Munro or a decent hill is that you can be hand over foot, over leg, climbing up, clambering up rocks, and seeing nothing more than a couple of feet in front of you. And very often, there's low cloud and you can't see a thing. But just occasionally, you'll get to the top, and the cloud will clear, and you'll get this wonderful vista of some Scottish hills, or the Lake District, or whatever. And just for a moment, you forget about all of that close contact, hard work, clambering up the cliff faces. You get a vision of the beauty of God's creation. And Ephesians is a bit like that. Paul wants us to lift our eyes to see the glory of the Lord God and his exaltation of Jesus Christ, and to realize that in prayer we can come into the presence of this powerful God, that we can access all of his riches and ask him to work out his plans and purposes for us. And I think that it's positioned here in Ephesians because I think that Paul wants us to remember that the way that we put all of the armor of God on, what we were looking at last week, is in fact through prayer. Some of you may have read Ronald Dunn's book, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. And he has a challenging paragraph that I thought I'd read to you. He said, Satan has no defense against the weapon of prayer. He doesn't have an anti-prayer missile. For instance, the unbeliever has many defenses against our evangelistic efforts. They can refuse to attend church, or they can come and just count the cracks in the ceiling, as you maybe do now. You can go to their home, but they don't have to let you in. You can hand them a tract on the street. They could throw it away. You could get on the TV, and they can use the remote control to change channels. Call on the telephone, and they can hang up. But they cannot prevent the Lord Jesus from knocking on the door of a person's heart in response to our intercessions. People, he says, we cannot reach any other way the unreached other than by the throne of God. And if you were here this morning, Gavin was encouraging us very movingly and powerfully to step up, as it were, to the role of testifying and witnessing, doing what we are able to make the gospel known. And I really want you to see, actually, the two sermons from this morning and this evening as belonging together, because they belong together very much in Paul's mind. Our act of engagement in making Jesus known, and the absolute necessity of prayer hand in hand. So let's just walk through what this passage says, and then I'll draw out a few thoughts. So Paul begins verse 18 in our translations, and. It's not a whole sermon on that word, but it's worth just pausing for a moment, because he's actually listed all the armour of God and spoken about how he put it on. And he's now saying, in addition to all that, every time you think about putting that armour on, pray. Pray in the Spirit. And I think we should look upon that as not inherently meaning that we might experience some ecstatic utterances every time we pray, because actually Paul began this section with the command to be filled with the Spirit, and the result of being filled with the Spirit is we'll speak praise to God and words of encouragement to one another. So to be filled with the Spirit will enable us to pray in the Spirit. In other words, to pray in harmony with God's purposes and plans. And prayer really is very much praying after God's heart, praying in alignment with God's good purposes. So we need to be in tune with what God says through his word so that that can shape and energize our prayers. I'll come back to that thought in a moment. All prayers and all occasions. Did you notice the all occurs four times? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers, always, and for all of the Lord's people. Everything should be prayed about, big and little. And it strikes me that sometimes we put things in a prayer compartment. These are okay things to pray about. It's okay to pray about breakages and serious illness. Okay to pray about certain emotional feelings. Okay to perhaps pray about concerns about our family. But for some reason, we don't think it's okay to pray about a whole other load of things that for some reason either we're a little bit too bashful to talk about them with others, or we don't really think God should be bothered with those little details of our life. But the four alls here, I think, encouraged me to have God involved in every area of my life. And there are two reasons for that, I think. Number one, is that prayer changes me. The first book that I read on prayer was by O'Hallersby. Did anybody ever read that book? It was around in the 80s, so I can see some people in the congregation might not have been around to read books in the 80s, but that was a book that I found very helpful. And he took as the key verse Revelation 3:20, where you have the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And the thing that blew my mind was that he's saying that actually that's not really an evangelistic text, although it's often quoted that way. It's written to a lukewarm church that shut Jesus out. And Jesus is standing outside of the church and saying, "Why am I not in the church? Why am I not in your life? Am I not your Lord and your Savior?" And what O'Hallersby said was that actually prayer is just that, opening our heart's door and saying, "Jesus, come in and eat with me, share life with me, be a part of my work and my world and my everyday existence." And I found that actually really helpful, that prayer was very simply communing with Jesus so that actually I experienced his closeness and knew him involved in every bit of my daily life. Prayer changes me. But is that all we want to say about prayer? I think Paul thought there was more involved. It also seems that prayer changes God's plans. Ooh. Tread carefully. We've actually started a letter here which speaks very clearly about God's predestining plan in bringing men and women to saving faith since before the foundation of the world. And the God to whom we pray, praise the Lord, is sovereign, because actually I wouldn't want to pray to a God that wasn't able to do anything that he wanted in his own way. But somehow, mysteriously, by our prayer, God works out his sovereign purposes in answer to our prayer and according to our needs. You got that? It's quite hard to get your head around, really, isn't it? God seems to act differently when I pray. Vance Havner once said, "I don't understand all about electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark till I do." And that's not a bad response to have to this complexity of how can God be absolutely sovereign and yet he delights to hear my prayers. Somehow God can be absolutely sovereign and yet still hear about all things on all occasions, all people being brought as requests before him. Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow so that the disciples should always pray and not give up. And I've already suggested that the prime way that we put on this armor is by praying. It's actually us rehearsing before God our nakedness, our weakness, our obvious dependence. We do that in prayer. That actually if I come to God with all of my vulnerability and say, "Please clothe me with your spirit so I may go out from here with the full armor of God on." Prayer is about aligning ourselves to the will of God, but mysteriously, that is also the time when God acts in his sovereign power to bring about his purposes in the light of my prayers. Paul goes on, "With all kinds of prayers and requests." Such prayer involves asking, interceding, that is praying for others, namely all kinds of things and all ways. We're sometimes a little bit disparaging about shopping lists, but actually it is fine to list things before God, and it's not a bad discipline to write it down on a piece of paper or to put it into Evernote, whatever you use, so that we remember to pray for certain things. And in actual fact, there's a very great side benefit to that, is that I much more obviously recognize God's answers to prayer when I've written down what I've prayed for. So that's quite a good discipline. Bring all these prayers and requests before God. And with this in mind, be alert, says Paul. Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, there is a discipline involved in prayer. We do need to plan it. We do need to try and do it when we're awake. We do need to think about when is our best time in order to come before the Lord in prayer. Paul also cautions in Galatians, don't be weary of doing good. Make sure that actually you stick at it. It's not just doing it when you feel like it. And he goes on, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Not least, we pray for one another who are engaged in this spiritual battle. Paul's focus so far in this section in Ephesians 6, verse 10 onwards, has been kind of mentally dressing the individual soldier before him as he puts on the full armour of God. But we've also noticed, if you were here last week, that actually this is a corporate thing as well. That the armour together would march into battle and possibly even lock those shields, as you know, as riot police would do, to go out as an army. And in a sense, prayer is also important on that level, that we need an individual prayer life, but we actually need a corporate prayer life. Something happens when we pray together, like we do on Wednesday nights or on Monday mornings, if you're there for that. There's something about the corporate nature of praying for one another, together with one another as well. And Paul wants us to remember that we're actually enlisted into God's big battle, the cosmic fight between good and evil. Will help me appreciate that it's not just about me and my needs, although God is fine about hearing about those, but actually it's about the honour of King Jesus, that you and I are seeking to do all we can to do what Paul encourages in 1 Corinthians 10, to stand firm, careful that we don't fall, so that we as Christ Church will be known as women and men who pray together and actually through our meeting together fortify each other, build each other up, bear one another's burdens so that we are equipped when we're out in this world. It's interesting noticing some of the prayers that Paul is praying here. Remember, he's in prison. And in Colossians 4, if you just flip over a couple of pages, you'll find Colossians, where he prays, this is verse 2 and 3, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Devote yourself to prayer. Make it a passion, something that you're dedicated to. And pray that God would open a door. And I don't think he's praying for the prison door to fling open, although there is track record for that, as we were hearing this morning, but rather for the door of opportunity. So pray that God will give you opportunities. Now, I don't know whether you ever do this. And I have to confess that my pattern is not as virtuous as it used to be. As a new Christian, I used to regularly pray when I sat down on a train or sat on a plane, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell the person next to me, to tell the person next to me about you. And actually, very often you answer that prayer. I confess that mostly I pray, Lord, please find me an empty carriage or a quiet person so I can get on with reading. Confession. But when I do pray for opportunities to speak about the Lord, he almost invariably gives me a chance to talk about him that I wouldn't have known before. And Paul prays for open door opportunities. And could you pray for that, please, in the light of our sermon this morning? Pray for opportunities to invite your friends and neighbours to Christmas events here. Pray for opportunities to have casual Christ-honoring conversations with people you bump into every day. Because that's the first stage of them happening. If we pray for them, God likes to answer those prayers, so be ready. But pray for opportunities, as Paul did. So there in Colossians 4, he prays for a door of opportunity. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 19, if you come back again, he prays for an open mouth. So he's prayed for an open door, opportunities, and here he's praying for aptitude and boldness, and pray that he would clearly speak about Jesus when those opportunities come this way. He goes on, pray also for me. That's quite humbling, I think, isn't it? Here's the mighty Apostle Paul, slightly daunting. He seems so spiritual. He writes lofty things in his letter to the church in Ephesus. But Paul asked for prayer. He needed it, and he was specific, praying for opportunities to speak about Jesus, praying that he'd be bold as he does so. Beware of a false humility whereby you assume that either you don't need praying for, or you certainly won't bother other people to be praying for you. Some of the most godly friends I've got are always asking me to pray for them. And I think that's quite challenging that they do that. Because actually they're following Paul's model. Make your prayers known to each other so you can pray for each other. Pray for everything. And actually pray for yourself as well. As somebody once said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. What are some of the things that churn over in your mind? Do you bring them to God? Because if you're anything like me, they carry on worrying up there, and the last thing you think about doing often is praying. Bring your prayers to God, the Apostle Paul says. And particularly pray, if you would, for leaders in God's church, as the Apostle Paul asked for, because they can potentially influence a lot more people, both for good and for ill. So pray that leaders will be faithful. Pray for all of us here, but for the Church of England leaders, for the leaders in our country, that they'd be accountable to God. And particularly Paul prays, whenever I speak, words may be given to me. His prayers for fluency and fearlessness. And actually, Paul has already experienced an answer to that prayer in Acts chapter 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. And we're told in Acts 18 that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Paul's prayer is that he may wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and not be cowed into silence, not to keep his sword in its sheath. That was easier to say on paper than it was. He's going to pray that he can use that sword, and that he would make known the mystery of the gospel. We noticed when we went through chapter 3 that Paul sees his role as making the gospel known, and he's handing on that task to God's church. In other words, that which was previously hidden, that was the mystery, is now unveiled because of the coming of Jesus Christ. We know so much more than the people of old did because Jesus has come. And our job actually is not only to tell the world about Jesus, but Paul seems to say in chapter 3 that we're even educating the angels about how God's plans could include Gentiles in his saving promises. He speaks of his role in verse 20 as an ambassador in chains. It's an interesting juxtaposition there. He's an ambassador. That's a pretty dignified role, isn't it? An emissary of the king, charged with the responsibility of declaring the king's edict amongst God's people. But nevertheless, he's in chains. He has a royal commission to make Jesus known. He may be physically inactive at this time, but he's still engaged in warfare. And the soldier to which he's chained is going to get an earful, by the sounds of it. But he's also praying that he and they would be in this battle together. He prays in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. Pray like Paul prayed. Pray that we, like him, might declare it fearlessly. Because I think Paul knew what it was like, and I think we know what it's like to feel the temptation to shrink back when we have opportunity. Well, I told you it wasn't complicated. Was it Mark Twain who said, it's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the bits of the Bible I do understand that bother me? And actually, this passage is a bit like that, because we can understand what it says, but there is a challenge to me and to you. We're not to lounge in the barracks. We're actually to put on the full armour of God, to hear the call to arms. Outside of Christ, the battle is too fierce. Satan will overrun us. He'll defeat God's people. But in Christ, we have the full armour of God at our disposal. And this is a crucially important passage for us because it reminds us the crucial importance of prayer. We sing in George Duffield's hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Do you remember this line? Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. So could you please just take that little word, all, into the week with you? Pray on all occasions. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray always, and pray for all the Lord's people. And what I'd like us to do as we gather in a moment around the Lord's table is actually just to spend a few minutes in prayer. And maybe, I realize it's maybe not familiar to everybody. Don't worry if you don't feel like praying out loud in your group. But maybe in a group of about four or five people, just huddle around and pray for each other that we can allow this to be our focus in the week ahead, that we could make prayer the priority that Paul expects it to be. So let's just do that. Gather in smallish groups and pray for each other, and then I'll call us back together in a few minutes. Gracious God, thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we pray, Lord, that you would hear what we said and what's on our hearts as we've been in your presence, and particularly as we go into this week, Lord, make this a regular reflex reaction for us to bring our needs and our concerns to you in Jesus' name. Amen.